2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Y'all can be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's Word. I read that, and we're going to read down through a lot of these verses here, but actually our text verse is going to be verse 16, and it's a very familiar verse of Scripture. And I think as Christians today, we spend a lot of time trying to defend God's Word. And we know God's Word. We have God's Word. God's Word is true. It was inspired by God. It's been preached by men of God for years and years and decades before any of us were even thought about by mom and dad being born, or grandpa and grandma, even birth to our mothers and fathers. But the Word of God stands sure. It don't need us to defend it. We as Christians should use it to defend our enemy, Satan, off of us. The Word of God, I wrote down a few things. Charles Spurgeon, y'all know who he is. He's called the Prince of Preachers. He made this quote, and I found it very interesting. It says, the Word of God will defend itself. There's no need to defend a lion when it is being attacked. The Word of God's being attacked these days. He says, all we have to do is open the gate and let him out. He will defend himself. So that's what God's Word will defend itself, and we know that, and I'm going to show you that, and I got the Bible for it. Even Jesus Christ, when he was taken into the wilderness by Satan and tempted, what did he use as a defense? He used God's Word to defend itself, to defend him. He was the Word in the flesh. But let's look at chapter 3 and verse 1, and we'll get to that. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That word perilous means dangerous times, and we're living in those times right now. If you don't believe it, just turn on the news. It's very easy to acknowledge what's going on in the world today. These are perilous times, and that's an indication that these are the last days. You've heard many men of God say that we're living not just in the last days, but the last hours of the last days, even the last minutes. I made the statement when I was praying that this may be the last time we get to share God's Word with you, or we share it together. And that could be so true. We don't know. We may be raptured out of here before this service is over tonight. There's nothing holding God back but one more sinner being saved. As we're having meeting here right now, on the other side of the world, darkness, somebody may be getting saved right now, and that's the last sinner. That's when God has filled his number. He will get his number, his quota. What he knows who's going to be saved. He knows when they're going to be saved. And when that happens, boom, we're out of here. But look at some indications of these perilous times, and we're going to use this scripture to get us to God's Word. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. A lot of folks are hung up on that today. They think more about their self than they do anybody. That's where the world is at today. And so that's an indication. They're covetous. They're boasters. They're proud. They're blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. That's all around us today. America's full of them. The world is full of them. So that's an indication just by that God's Word is true. God's Word is true. This was written in Paul's time as a letter to Timothy, a young preacher boy that was taking to church, and Paul was giving him direction. He said, you need to know these things and look around. How true it was then, how much more true it is now, today. The time is drawing near and closer and closer. Verse 3 says that they'll be without natural affection. That means as a mother and father loves a child and cares for a child, that love is mutual. A child loves their parents. It said down here in verse 2 that they will be disobedient to parents. Children are not naturally disobedient to their parents. They naturally love their parents. I'm not preaching on teenagers and children tonight. Carly's giving me a mean look. Hey, the teenagers today are usually disobedient to parents because the parents don't spend the time and the love to nurture that teenager in the way they should be. They're not brought up. I'm going to get to that. We've got to start them at an early age. I'm so glad that some of y'all started church when you were just children. Amen. You've been brought up around a church house. You know it's right to go to church. It comes Sunday morning. Mom and Daddy get up. Y'all get up. Y'all come into church. You know what's going on Wednesday night. You know where you're going to be. But they're without natural affection. A lot of folks, if you look at the world, I'm speaking to the world in lost folks. They don't care where their kids are at. They don't care what their kids are doing as long as they're not bothering them. They even bring them by the church sometimes and drop them off and take off and leave. They want a babysitter. Amen. So that's what he said. They're without natural affection. They're truth breakers, false accusers, in contentment, fierce despisers of those that are good. The world hates us because we're Christians, because we try to be good. We try to do the right thing. We ain't none of us perfect. We're far from it. But we're righteous in Christ Jesus. Our righteousness is of Him. We have no righteousness of our own. Ours is as filthy rags. But when He looks at us, He sees the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He sees us righteous and holy and sinless, even though we know how we are. But these folks, they hate us because we try to do what's right. That's why the churches ain't full. They know they're wrong. They know they do wrong. They don't want to have nothing to do with folks that try to do right. Verse 4, they're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You see that Sunday morning when you start to come to church, and you might have to stop and get you a Mountain Dew or some gas or something before you get here, and somebody's pulled up at the station there with a big bass boat or a ski boat or a trailer with two jet skis on it. They're loading their coolers full of Budweisers and alcohol. They got the kids and the wife and all of them's in there, and they're going to have some pleasure. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having pleasure. I'm talking about but when they should be in the house of God. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They put everything else before God. They put everything else in front of God. That's wrong. Scripture, we know by Scripture that is wrong. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5 is important. Look at it. It says they have in a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They have a form of godliness. They have a religion. They have a profession of faith. There's a lot of folks that tell you they saved, but they lost as the day is long. They're denying what it says here in verse 5, the power thereof, the power of the Holy Spirit that comes. You can't deny God. When He's in you, He can't help but come out. Somebody needs to jump up and say, hallelujah, I believe that. That's what makes you want to come to church. That's what makes you want to read your Bible. That's what makes you want to do right. That's what makes you want to live right. That's what makes you want to thank God daily for your food, for your shelter, for your clothing. The simple things that we do as Christians, and we get so caught up in that's what we're supposed to do, but knowing also, he's letting Timothy know, and we need to know as a church here, that some folks have a form of godliness. They think they're okay. They think just because they pray and read their Bible and do things around church and go to church that they're okay. But they just have a form of godliness. They're still denying the power thereof, the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts them to know that they are a sinner, lost on their way to hell. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he brought something into my mind, I guess you would, as we was talking about it, and we've got away from it sometimes, just the ABCs of salvation. And I thought, what? And he reminded me, ABCs. We know the Romans road, but ABCs. Number one, A, you have to admit that you're a sinner. See, there's a lot of folks sitting in church that never come to that admittance of guilt, of sin. They're a sinner. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Amen. I did nothing to get saved. Out of His great love and His great mercy, He saved me, just as He did you. A, B, C's. The B, A, admit, B, believe. You have to believe that God is who He said He is. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins that we may be saved. And the C, confession. Confession. With the heart man believeth, but with the mouth he confesses. That's a simple, easy message that anybody can relate to anybody and lead them to the Lord. A, B, C. That's simple. But some folks have this form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. And He gives us notice here, from such turn away. Go to them folks, let them know about Jesus, keep witnessing to them, but don't hang out with them. Don't buddy up with them. Don't go to the mall with them. Don't. You're just putting yourself in a position to be drugged down to where they're at. You can't lift them up because they're still denying the power thereof. Amen? You need to watch out who you hang out with. I'm not telling you hang out with. The Scripture does that. God's Word does that. If God convicts your heart from being around somebody, you better believe you don't need to be around them. Amen? Don't take my word for it. Take His word for it. Take His power of His authority in you, leading you in the right direction. Don't hang out with them. Verse 6 says, "For this sort, they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust." These folks lead people in the wrong direction. They take those that are babes in Christ. Someone who's recently been saved is called a babe in Christ. They've just been saved. Not meaning that they have less salvation than anyone. They have the same salvation as a mature Christian. They're just not spiritually mature, spiritually grown up. That person is so easily led back away from the Lord. They don't have someone to coach them, to help them, to take them under their wing. If you know a young person that's just been saved, help them out. Ask them questions. Talk to them. Just spend some time with them. It'll help them, and even more than that, it'll help you. Verse 7, it says, "They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Ever learning. Folks that can... That I call them theologists, and the Scripture mentions that. Paul spoke about that these theologians that are so full of knowledge and wisdom and think they know everything and are just pulling in knowledge from everywhere and learning, but they're never able to come to the plain and simple truth that Jesus Christ died for you. You don't have to do absolutely nothing to be saved. He did it. He died on the cross for us. That there's no work involved on our part. It's by His mercy and by His grace. If we tried to do some kind of work to do it, we would be trying to merit salvation, and that would make it of none effect. God sent His only begotten Son because He loved us so. Think about that. It wasn't anything that we had done. It's just because, as Brother Darrell was showing me that verse of Scripture, it's just because He loved us. Just because He loved us. That's the only reason, because He loved us. Now, verse 8, I'm going to read all these verses where you won't think I'm skipping a verse, where you'll be in your Bible with me. "Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, being counterfeit," in other words, concerning the faith. These two men, if you want to read about them, you can look it up in Exodus chapter 7. I believe it mentions them again in chapter 9. They were the magicians, the sorcerers that Pharaoh had in his little court there that were supposed to be his spiritual leaders, his spiritual advisors. That's wrong, 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 wrong. You don't need a spiritual advisor. You have a spiritual advisor in Christ Jesus. He is your advocate. The preacher can help you and give you scripture to help you, but if you want help, it's going to come from the Lord. It's going to come from the Word of God. And that's where I'm getting to. I'm going to give you four things here in a minute that come from the Word of God that we all need. But these men, they tried to do like Moses, Aaron did when he cast his rod down and it turned into a serpent. They cast theirs down and being counterfeit. The Scripture says, I believe in Exodus, that they were likened to snakes. They weren't snakes like the live snake that Aaron's rod turned into, because if you read that scripture and study, it says they were likened to them, and when they threw them down, they laid there as something dead, and the rod that Aaron cast down was alive, the rod of the Lord it is called. It swallowed up them two snakes, as if in life swallows up death. Amen, and that's in Jesus Christ. And we know that, but those were counterfeit. They so much counterfeit religion and so much counterfeit preaching and teaching going on, you've got to know your Bible. I know just about enough of it to get me in trouble. I'm telling you, I study it, I pray over it. I studied this message 2 or 3 weeks ago and went back and prayed over it and studied it and prayed over it, and God finally gave me exactly what I need it out of it, and it helped me, and I pray it helps you tonight. But you've got to know your Bible. Don't believe the preachers. Don't believe the teachers. They're good. It's good. They help you. Miss Elizabeth studies well for her Sunday school class. I know she's gave me some information out of some of her teaching that's helped me. My wife shared it with me. But she gets her help from the Lord. I guarantee you she spends as much time praying about that as she does studying it. If you don't do that, it'll help no one. It has to come from God. I started to bring my other Bible in where I'd have two laying here, and I thought you might have thought, well, Brother Keith don't know what he's doing. He's got a KJV and an NIV. No, I just have notes in both of them, and sometimes I refer back from one to the other, but my preaching, my teaching comes from the Word of God. I ain't got my cell phone out up here reading the message off of it tonight. I don't have my laptop computer up here preaching out of it. We got the Word of God. That's all we need. Look at verse 9. God don't like that. It's going on everywhere. Verse 9 says, but they shall proceed no further. God's going to put a stop to it. There's going to come a time that He's going to put a stop to it. He's going to shut their mouth. It says, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men. They'll be found out. They'll be known. False teachers, false doctrines. It says, unto all men as these two men were. Janus and Jambres is referring to them. It got to the point where when God sent the bulls, and it was one of the plagues there in the Old Testament, there in the book of Exodus, that it says those two men, Janus and Jambres, had so many bulls on them for being afflicted by God for their false prophecies and false teachings and counterfeit whatever they was doing, just wasn't abiding by the Word of God. They hated God. Pharaoh was their Lord. And it said they had bulls over them that they couldn't even stand before Moses. They couldn't speak. These false ones are going to be found out. You can count on it. It's God's Word. I know it's true. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Verse 10 here, remember this is Paul writing. Paul's referring to himself as an example, which there's nothing wrong with that. He also says in his writings that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we are. If we think we're something, we probably nothing. But he gives an example. He says, y'all fully know my doctrine. He preached the Bible. He had written down, inspired by God, half the New Testament epistles here. And he says, you also knew his manner of life, the way he lived, his purpose, what God had called him to do, to be a light unto the Gentiles and to share God's Word as he was lost and persecuting the church, and he met Jesus on that road to Damascus. It changed him, and he didn't mind sharing his testimony with you. He would tell you. I don't mind sharing my testimony with you. If you want to know about Brother Keith, you come ask me. I'll tell you how I got saved. I used to be one, as Paul said, one of the worst. I feel so undeserving to even stand right here tonight. I know where God's brought me from. And then he says, but you've known it. My long suffering, my charity and my patience, my persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Ithacum, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. I can stand here tonight with a true heart and say the Lord has delivered me out of them all. And he has you too, or you wouldn't be here. Many of you in here has been through things in your lifetime that you never thought you could get over. You never thought you'd get through it. But God delivered you out of them all. He delivered you through them all. So God's word will defend itself. We know that, and I mentioned that. And the Lord is true and righteous, and he'll deliver you out of anything. Verse 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why do we have problems? Why do we have troubles? Well, because we're in Christ Jesus and we try to live godly. A dog don't bark at a parked car. Y'all know that, right? If you're living for the Lord, you can count on some troubles. I believe that Peter said that think it not strange this fiery trial that cometh upon you as it is to try you. A lot of times our troubles, our trials, our afflictions are God trying our faith. He's seeing just how well you're going to hold up under the pressure. Amen. He already knows what we're made out of, but he's kind of showing us what we're made out of. Amen. You're seeing how strong is your faith. Remember his 12 disciples? He all the time rebuked them men saying, y'all got little faith. Or then he'd ask them, something else would come up and he'd say, where is your faith? And they were the closest to him. You would think they would have the most faith. And some of us are so far from him, our faith is, it don't even compare to that grain of mustard seed. It's so tiny and small that you'd have to have a magnifying glass to find our faith. But, you know, he deals to each man a measure of faith. And we all have some faith. This is what your faith is. My faith is in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, this is a sad verse, but it's a true verse. And I want you to look at it. We're about to get where we're going to be. It says, but evil men and seducers, that means false teachers, false preachers. And there's a lot of them. They're in churches everywhere today. They'd rather preach about themselves or about things that's going on, the way they want things to be, than they had to give you the Word of God. It says, shall wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse. You can count on it. God's Word says it is. It says, deceiving. That's what they do. They deceive you. They deceive you. I watch TV preaching. Y'all do that sometimes? I like to know what them men's saying out there. I keep up with them. I can tell you about which one's wanting to ask for money before he does. Amen. My wife thinks it's funny. She'll come out on the porch sometimes, and I'll be in there watching one, and it'll go off. I got some favorites that I'll watch sometimes because they have good preaching, and they're good men of God. But then some of them that used to be good men of God have kind of strayed away. They've changed their Bible because they think that the KJV ain't good enough for them no more. They need a new Bible because they wanting something new. There is nothing new under the sun. It's all the same. Amen. It's all one plan. It's all God's Word. He meant what He said. He said what He meant. And before you know it, 15 minutes into the show, they want you to send them some money. Amen. It ain't about money. God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, as Brother Darrell said, and He owns the hills they own too. Amen. He don't need our money. God don't need our money. He has everything. So it says, but it's right to give. But He says they're deceiving and being deceived. And the worst part is not only is they're deceiving folks and sending multitudes to hell. They're leading them into false doctrines and false teachings. Tell them they got to work for their salvation. They got to pay penance. They've got to pay restitution to get some of your relatives that's already died and are in purgatory to buy their way out of hell. That's just false teachings. That's false doctrines, and it's sending people to hell. And not only are they deceiving those people, they're being deceived themselves. They're being deceived because they're still denying. It's talking about these same folks over here that were ever learning, and they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth themselves. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. Said, from them kind of people, turn away from them. Turn away from them. He says, but verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. We have the Word of God for that. It doesn't matter who's teaching or who's preaching. If they're giving you God's Word, you continue in that, and you learn from it, you reap from it. Not always all of it's good. There's been preachers here the last few weeks that preach, good men of God that preach. A lot of it was good stuff. If it don't agree with you, eat the meat and spit out the bones and go on. But if it's God's Word, you can't deny it. Amen? Don't get mad at the preacher. Get mad at God. His Word. It's His Word. It says that you've been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul's teaching, telling Timothy, you know what I preached and what I taught, and you need to hang on to that stuff. I was thinking the other day about Brother Lee, our pastor, the many things that I learned and reaped from him over the years. And I hang on to them. They helped me. There's other men of God in my life. Pastor Gerald Jordan, he's been the company minister down at Cottrell for over 30 years. I've learned a lot from that man. I heard him preach every week for about 10 years straight. And he helped me to grow in the Lord, and I reap from that. Did I agree with everything he said? Sometimes not. But if it was God's Word, I have no choice. That's the problem with a lot of folks. If it's God's Word, they want to take part of it that they feel comfortable with, or take part of it that'll help them. They don't want the part that hurts them. See, God's Word's about that. I believe Hebrews 4 and 12, I'll turn over there and read it because I don't want to misquote it. It's such a powerful verse of Scripture. If I didn't have so much going through my brain right now, I could quote it. It says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word's powerful. See, sometimes it's like a double-edged sword. It went there, and when it goes in sometimes, it cuts you. Cuts you to the heart. And then when it comes out, it heals you. Amen? So you got to remember that. The hurt always comes before the healing. You ever stubbed your toe at night, get up at night, in the middle of the night, go to the bathroom, get a drink of water, and you hit your toe on the bedpost or the coffee table or something? That hurts, don't it? Amen. It'll make you, might say something you need to repent for. But hey, that hurt comes before that healing. In a few days, it'll get better. Carly hurt her toe. It hurt, didn't it, Carly? Yeah, amen. But listen, that hurt come before the healing. It's always that. God's Word does that to us. Sometimes God's Word hurts us, but it's done out of His mercy and grace to you to help you to overcome things in your life. But God's Word's being attacked. It said, verse 15, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. They are holy. They're still holy. They've always been holy. There's nothing we can do to change that, or nothing we should want to do to change that. God's Word is their holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. If you want to get smarter, get in God's Word. There's many, many books you can read that'll educate you. That there's nothing wrong with education. I got books. Brother Darrell handed me three right here as I come in the door. I think he's wanting to educate me some more. Amen. But books are good. The world is full of wisdom and knowledge. Men of God have penned down things all through the years that are good study guides, good study helps. But verse 15 makes it plain and clear that if you know the Holy Scriptures, they are able to make thee wise. Look at the rest of the verse. Unto salvation. There's no other book, Brother Hicks, that can do that. There's no other book that tells you how to be saved that is holy. There's a lot of books that tell you how. Any one of these three right here, this is, well, that might not. It's How to Identify a Cult. Brother Darrell, what'd you give me that for? Amen. This one says The Pulpit, God's Sacred Desk by Pastor Dennis Deals. I guarantee you in that book, it gives you an outline or several outlines more than likely on how to be saved. But that's not a holy book. That's not a holy book. This one here says The Bible Doctrine of Sin and the Sinner. Wow, we're all sinners saved by grace. We know that. And this is Bible doctrine. I guarantee you this book right here has got some really good. It says about putting away lying and stealing and corrupt communications, bitterness. All these things are in the book of Ephesians. And good study helps. They're wonderful. But it's not a holy book. I'm getting to that. Amen. I want to get to verse 16 so bad I can't stand it. I want to run there. They make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This holy book that was penned down thousands of years ago. That's hard to fathom for me, Darren, that this book, this Bible, and I'm preaching on the Bible tonight, because I'm preaching out of the Bible. This book is so old, but it's still so new. Every time I open it up and read it and get to studying it and pray about it and inspired by the Holy Spirit, opening my eyes to something, I find something new. That just blows my mind. I can't get over it. His Word will defend itself. His Word is so inspired, so righteous, so holy that we cannot deny it. There's many people today that try to disprove it. They want to get it out. They want that. That's why you got so many perverted versions of the Word of God today. Some of it don't suit them. Some of it they don't want to acknowledge as God's Word. They say, well, there's even people today that'll stand and say, well, I believe some of it. I believe some of it. The Bible is some of God. It's got some of God's Word in it, but it's not all God's Word. They'll tell you that. There's preachers today in the pulpit that'll tell you, there's probably some preaching tonight, that the Bible was written by man and some of it's just men's words, but that's not what the Scripture tells us. When I want to know something about God's Word, I go to God's Word. Amen? If you got something on your mind that's bothering you, you look up some Scripture for it and you can count on it being true. Look at verse 16 and we're there. I started out with saying the Word of God will defend itself. It stood the test of time. When all other books on anything and everything and all other writings in the world are passed away, the Word of God will still stand. The Word of God will always be. It's always been. Why? Well, because it was given by God. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God. There was nothing before Him. And this is His Word, so it's always been. It's always been. Verse 16 says, all Scripture. Now, I'm going to give you four things and we'll clean up and go home. And all of it's right here in verse 16. All Scripture. David said in Psalms 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. That's His Word. The Word of God is perfect. Well, what part of it? 16:1 there. All. That's a three-letter word. It's simple. All. That King Solomon said in Proverbs 30, every word of God is pure. Which word? All. All Scripture. Not part of it, but all of it. Some say, like I said, that parts of the Bible are believable. They have trouble believing stories like when Moses raised his staff and parted the sea and the children of Israel walked through on dry ground. They've tried to disprove that Bible fact for centuries and have failed. Today, there's scientists that are that are so obsessed with ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, as the Bible just told us here, that they spend their entire lifetime trying to disprove something they know is true. If just think for a second, if a man is so obsessed with proving there is no God, he has to believe there is a God. Or he would not be trying to disprove he does not exist. That's plain and simple logic. It just behooves me that people waste so much time and energy and money trying to disprove the truth. All Scripture. Scripture defends itself. I told you that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Some of it has different worths to us. Take, for instance, the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is a kind of different book. And it has stories of the Passover and the cleansing and the laws, the personal laws, like in Leviticus, a book of laws, the Pentateuch. These were books written by Moses that are really good in helping us as foreshadows of Jesus Christ, but a lot of the information there is historical to us. We get a lot of historical information about the children of Israel, the people of Egypt, Joshua, Jacob, Abraham. All those Bible facts come up through there, and they're historical. And then you get into you've also got the book of Psalms, you've got the book of Proverbs and Lamentations. These books are prophetical in some sorts, but they're not really the prophecy books, because they get on into Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They're all of different worths. They can help you in different ways. But being that, you also have the four Gospels, four books of one Gospel. Let me put it that way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are of a different worth to us. They give more of a history of the birth of Jesus Christ and His ministry on earth, and the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the three most influential ingredients in our salvation. They are the three aspects of our salvation: death, burial, and resurrection. You have to preach all three. You have to teach all three. You have to believe all three. So by saying that, they are of different worths at different times, but they have the same inspired word. They were all inspired by God. Genesis 1 is inspired by God the same as John 3:16. It's all God's inspired word. I'm going to prove that to you. Different words, but all inspired by God. The detailed evidence we have of that is to what extent the Bible is inspired. Look at verse 16. It says, all Scripture. That means every word that's written in this book is given by inspiration of God. Given. What's good about that? Well, we have it. It was given by inspiration. It originated with God and not man. So many men try to give you a preaching sermon, a teaching sermon, and it's no more inspired by God than they are. They stand up here and tell you a fishing story, a hunting story, may give you a little piece of Scripture, and it's so far away from the truth that's out of that Scripture, that's in that piece of Scripture, that they're trying to get inspiration of themselves. The Scripture is inspired by God. It originated with God and not man. How do you know that? Well, there's 66 books in this Bible. 66, I think there was last time I counted them. They were written by 40 different authors. 40 different men There may be a few more if you look at the Psalms closely. Some were penned down by some others, but over 40 men. They were written over a period. They wouldn't just, Darren, they didn't just have a meeting one day and all of them sat down and say, this is what we're going to write. They were written over a period of 1,400 years. That's a long time. From the time Moses first started penning down the Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, till the time that John sat down and penned down Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1,400 years. Now, and after, and all these men, as they were penning it down, they had, let me give you something else to go with. They were all different men. Some of them were, Moses was a king. He was an abandoned child. God used him in a great way. He rose to kingdom, a prince, a Pharaoh. And then he went to being a slave. And then he went to being the leader of the children of Israel. He had a lot of occupations there. He was also a murderer. Remember that? And then he had David, King David. And then he had fishermen like James and John and Andrew and Peter. And you also had people like shepherds like David. He was a shepherd boy before he was a king. He was like, and you had doctors, Luke. You had some rabbis, different occupations. So they all might have had different thoughts about different things. But as they wrote the Word of God, they all had one objective, one itinerary. The book, as we call the Bible, the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures, as Paul so wrote here in verse 15, supernaturally, I'm talking about by divine inspiration, came together over all these years and was written. I'm not talking about exactly what we have here. It is the same word. It's been translated. These were written in Hebrew and Greek and different languages. But it says they had one theology. I have nothing wrong with theologists. They're smart men. Some of them much smarter than I am, and I agree with that. But the Bible was pointing from one thing, from the beginning to the end. It was a plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. How could over 40 men, over 1,400 years, come up with the same idea and have it the same way, the same plan? It's inspired by God. Inspired. One theme, start to finish, leaving only one explanation for it. God Himself inspired it. So why is that important to us? Because it's what we use. It's what we should. It's the book we get saved by. It's the book we should live by. It's also the book we're going to be judged by in the end. A lot of folks is going to be surprised when they get to heaven and God don't pull out the ESVPN or whatever it is or something and judge them. He's going to pull out His Holy Scriptures and judge us by them. Amen? It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration, that word, given by inspiration, if you look it up in the Greek, it just plainly simply means God breathed. God breathed. In other words, it was His Word, not breathed on a man, but breathed in a man. As a man spit it out. I looked up two verses that might help you with that. That as they penned it down, 2 Peter 1 and 21, that says that the old time prophecies, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, they were pinning this down. As God spake to them into their heart, they pinned down exactly what God told them. It was as if God was standing there with His arm around them, whispering in their ear, saying, in the beginning, God, write that down. And Moses said, in the beginning, God. And then when he got to John, and John was writing, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He got over to chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, John, he says, write this down, For God so loved the world, John says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And John penned that down, that he gave. He gave not only his Son, which was the Word, he gave us every word. That's what a lot of folks can't get hold to. Every word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Jeremiah was thought that he couldn't do anything for the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and said, Jeremiah, I want you to go tell these folks something. In other words, I want you to prophesy to them. I want you to preach to them. Tell them what's wrong, what's right, what they need to do to repent. Jeremiah says, I can't do that. The Lord says, oh yes you can. He said, I'm going to touch you. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And when you open your mouth, my word will come out. Amen. That's what he's talking about. That was inspired by God. The Bible, Scripture, Word of God, did not and does not originate with men. It originates with God. All different people today, preachers, teachers, we all have different personalities. We all have different styles. Some preachers preach different than other preachers do. Some teachers at school, you can take it even that way, they have a different teaching style than other teachers. Some more interesting in you than others are. They can keep your attention longer. It's the way that God uses folks to draw you to His Word. It's not in the person. So we get so caught up sometimes in that person. It's not about that man or that lady. It's about God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As long as they're giving you God's Word, it's God who moved in them to write by His Holy Spirit and His inspiration of God. Well, what's that all about? Brother Keith, why don't you give us all this tonight? Well, I wanted to help you. It's sheep feeding time, if you would. And the pastor told me one time, says, if you love my sheep, you'll feed them. And I said, I know that. And that's before he ever let me start preaching here. And he knows my heart. And God knows my heart. I would never do nothing to hurt you. I want to feed you. So why do we need to know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? Well, because, number one, it's God's Word, not man's Word. It didn't come from me. It come from Him. A lot of times, I read the Bible at home in my prayer closet. I'll take it in there and just have something on my mind and I've been looking at. And I'll look up something else and a verse will pop out there to me and it'll convict my heart. And I'll have to repent of something I've said, something I've done, because it's God's Word. And it's not me, it's His Word. See, that's a lot of folks say, I don't get nothing out of reading the Bible. I can't study the Bible. I can't read. Well, you're not doing it in the right way. First of all, you've got to be inspired. In other words, you've got to be led by the Holy Spirit to understand a spiritual book. If you want to read a hot rod magazine, all you got to have on your mind is hot rods. Think about that. You want to read a newspaper, you pull it up on your cell phone or your laptop or your Kindle, whatever, all you got to have on your mind is news. You want to read sports or about race cars or whatever, the car race, that's what's on you. If you want to read God's Word and be helped by God's Word, you've got to have God's Word on your mind. You've got to have God's Word in your heart. First, you need to pray. You've got to cleanse your heart. You've got to pour out your... God, forgive me. Let the Holy Spirit convict me of my sin. Help me to get it right with you right now so I can open your word, Lord, and receive what you have for me. It's good we have that. The divine effects of God's word. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Look at verse 16. It is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Something that's profitable is good for you. In other words, it makes you better. It don't hurt you. I think that's a wonderful thought. It's profitable. And Paul's writing this to Timothy. I understand. I know the direction that this was meant to go in, but I'm giving it to us tonight because it helped me this way, and I know it'll help you. A lot of times, too much preaching going on about one particular thing. And that's wrong. I mean, sin is sin. We're supposed to preach on sin. I believe that with all my heart. But you've got to have what the Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 11, that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. That covers a lot of ground, a false balance. I believe there's a lot of false balance in preaching these days. Brother Terry stood up here Sunday morning talking about different types of preachers, and y'all remember the last one he said? Anybody remember? It was funny. A suppository preacher. All they want to do is clean you out every time they preach. That's wrong. God's Word don't say that. God's Word says be instant in season, out of season, preach the Word. So you preaching His Word, you got to do what verse 16 says. I believe that. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is something that's true. Doctrine, Jesus Christ said, I have no doctrine, that of myself, but that is of my Father. There's one doctrine. That word's plural, doctrine. You get all these doctrines, they're false. You better look out. Somebody gets talking to you about something and it don't line up with what you've been taught or what you've read in your Bible, you better shun that person away and get away from them. You can try and correct them. I've had conversations with a man at work time and time and time again. He's one of these Church of God Pentecostals, and he believes in the same Jesus I do. He's been washed by the same blood I've been washed by. But his doctrines differ from the doctrine I believe. His beliefs are different. He'll be going to the same heaven I am. Maybe one of us will get rebuked there for our doctrine. I don't know, but I believe in what my Bible says. It says it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, proper teachings. Proper teachings. I wrote down three things. It's ABC. I give you that earlier, but I want three proper doctrines are a plan of salvation. That's in your Bible. It's profitable for that, where you can teach somebody how to be saved or how you know to be saved yourself. It's a process of sanctification, and it's for the praise and glory of God. Once you get saved, that's all God wants you to do is give Him praise and glory. That's why He created us. He wants to fellowship with you, yeah, but He wants you to worship and praise Him. When you start doing that, you'd be surprised on the things that happen. Profitable for doctrine and reproof. I heard preachers say a couple times that preaching is two-thirds negative. It's reproof, correction, those are two bad things, right? Setting you what you've done wrong to right. But for instruction in righteousness is a good thing. But I don't believe that. I believe preaching is all to help you. It may be a different way. Some folks go about it than others, but I believe you've got to have an equal balance to it. You don't come in and rip people up and run them up and down the road every time you preach and every time you teach, as it says here, for reproof. Everybody makes a wrong turn. Everybody falls down. I've done it. I know. God knows my heart. You ever walked into a wall? I mentioned stubbing your toe. I remember one time Brian was a little boy, and he used to love to go fishing. And he'd meet me, and I'd get off work at 3 o'clock in the evening. I worked day shift then over here at the Barron plant. And in the summertime when he was out of school, he'd hear my truck coming up the driveway. We're living on a dirt road over here in Flower Branch, and you could hear you coming a mile away. He'd be running out there with his fishing pole, wanting to go fishing. Well, I remember one day I told him, I said, put the fishing poles in the back of the truck and we'll get ready to go. He threw them in there and he'd come running around the side of the truck, and I had them old big West Coast mirrors on. Bam! He run right in that thing, hit the ground. It woke him up a little bit. Sometimes we just turn around and bang, run in the wall, we mess up. But see, God don't just come over there and put His foot down on your neck and say, you're down there, you're going to stay down there. A lot of preachers do that to you. It's reproof is where you can get right. You know you've done something wrong. You know you've done something wrong. The book of Jeremiah again says his word is a hammer. It breaks a rock in pieces. Don't knock you down and keep you down. It don't leave you in rebuke. There's nothing wrong with reproof, or what I call rebuke. Same difference. Knowing that you've done something wrong and God's word revealing it to you. It's profitable for that because it'll help you understand, I don't need to do that again. I told a story one time about a man that went out of his house and he started to go to work and he walked down his steps and he turned right and he went over to there and he looking around, he fell in a hole. Big hole. Somebody dug a big hole. It took him about 2 hours to climb his way out of that hole. Well, he was done tired and didn't feel like going to work then, so he went back home. Next morning he got up and he walked down them steps and he turned right the same way and started walking. He fell right in that same hole again. It was still there. It didn't take him but about 30 minutes to get out of it that time because he just got out of it the day before. Well, the next morning he got up and he walked out his door and he walked down his steps and he looked right and he turned around and he went left. See, a lot of times we know that's there, whatever it is, that hole being sin, or whatever knocks you down or makes you fall. But we go right back the same way every time. Turn around and go the other way. Amen. That's true repentance anyway. Turn. Correction. The third thing is good for us, correction. A lot of folks don't like correction. Nobody likes correction. You know, if you're doing something wrong and you don't like to be corrected because it makes, number one, it makes you feel inadequate or like you're not right. Well, see, that's what's wrong with most of us. Me, I think I'm right and I'm wrong. So it's good for correction. It calls repentance and it'll get you back on the right path, get you going in the right way. So first thing is it's profitable for doctrine and it's profitable for reproof and it's profitable for correction. And the last thing, for instruction in righteousness. How to stay on the right path. See, a lot of folks, they get saved, they get out in the world, they don't join a good church, they don't read their Bible, they don't pray, and they expect everything to be okay. Well, they're fighting a losing battle to start with. You've got to stay in God's Word. If you want to be fed, you have to read God's Word. If you count on just all the Bible you get is when you come in here on Wednesday night or Sunday morning and Sunday night, you're going to be a miserable Christian. I could promise you that. I used to live that way. I picked up my Bible when I thought I needed some help. I was miserable. Now, I pick up my Bible because I know I'm going to need some help. There's a difference. If you're prepared, if you're built up in God's Word, then all the Scripture will help you. It'll be profitable for you. For reproof. It reproves me. I've been preaching up at the rescue mission before and preaching and God dealing with me about something and all of a sudden Holy Spirit convict my heart about something I've done or something I've said last week. And I can't wait to get through preaching to where I can pray and ask God to forgive me, thinking my heart was right. We so oftentimes do that. We put them sins down deep inside us and we hide them away and we forget about them. Well, God hadn't forgot about them. His Word will convict you of them. Amen. All right. Instruction in righteousness. We need a balanced life, every one of us. And the way to get that is in God's Word. Verse 16 there, if you can take all four of those things and apply them to your life as the Word of God does for each of us, sometimes you're going to be studying your Bible and God's really going to give you a verse that just, man, it just inspires you because you know it's God's Word and you know it's true and it's good and you're going to be able to use that to help somebody else. That's for doctrine. And then other times you're going to be reading your Bible, and God's going to convict your heart. That's for reproof, to keep you right with Him, to let you know that you've been wrong, and for correction. Anytime He gives you a verse that convicts your heart of sin, He's also going to have a way for you to repent and get that right and give you a verse that will help you and make you grow. I use Isaiah 26 and verse 3 a lot. It says that Thou will keep thee in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In other words, if you can keep your mind on Him, you'll have peace. When your mind gets off of Him, you won't have peace. Good example of that is Peter. When he said, "Is that you, Lord? Biddest thou come to me?" And Peter stepped out of the boat. Y'all remember the story? He was walking on the water. He had his eyes on Him, his mind on Him. And then the wind blew a little harder, and the thunder and lightning crashed, and Peter started looking around, and he started sinking. The eyes and mind upon Him. The last one was for instruction in righteousness. We need God's Word to help us to live right. If you think you can get by without it, you've got a problem. I refer back to this verse. It's in chapter 2 and verse 15. If you want to mark it, it says, study. Not just read your Bible, but study. Study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You don't have to know your Bible to show yourself approved to me. Some of you in here probably knows more about the Word of God than I do. Can quote more Scripture than I can. I've never been good at it. I have a hard time quoting Scripture. I write it down. If I got a verse I really want to use in my preaching or teaching, I write it on the index card and read it over and over and over, and then when it comes down to the nuts and bolts of it, I forget half of it. I have trouble remembering it. But I know what God has done for me, and I know how He uses His Word to help me. So I study not to show myself approved to you, but unto Him. It says, the rest of that verse, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How are you going to know what God's Word says and what it means and how it helps you if you don't ever read it? You can't. Amen? You need the help of the Lord in that. So, I believe with all my heart that God would have us tonight to know these things. Number one, that all Scripture, every word of God, is given by His inspiration. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 says that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. If you ever want to do a work for the Lord or help somebody, lead somebody to the Lord, or just be a witness, be an inspiration to people, it's going to come from God's Word. It's going to come from Him.